I'm thrilled to be here. My wife is with me and some of our folks from the church. I want you to stand up there, honey, would you please? She and I have been married over half a century. We thank God for that. Amen. And I'm just finishing 52 years of preaching. And grateful to God. And I'm happy to be here to encourage Brother Creed. I've known Brother Creed's dad for a long, long time, and Mike Creed was a distinguished young man in Bible college serving with me at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey, when he was about 19 years old. If you want to know what he was like back then, I can tell you, excellent, hardworking, zealous, and everlastingly at it for the Lord. And I've seen that in his entire life and ministry. And we're praying for him and praying for Valerie and the family, that God will bless them. I want you to pray for me. I want to be a blessing. When you come to a meeting like this, you know, you're thinking, people think, well, he's got one shot. What can he do for us? Well, we're not capable of that. Only the Lord can do that. I have to get my courage up, so I'll talk a little bit, and then I'll get on with it here in just a moment. But I do want you to pray. I want you to know that there's something you can do. Don't ever feel like you can't get something done, because you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And those feelings that we're just in such a mess we can never have anything happen is discounting God and what God can do. And it can lead to a feeling of indifference. Who cares what's done? Well, we all do. And we want to get it done, don't we? For the Lord and for His glory. I'm sure praying for you. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, as we come before Thee, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy greatness. Amen. And to know that Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or even think. And we know that we come into Thy presence and recognize our inability. But we thank Thee that Thou art able. Make me a blessing. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to be the encouragement I can be to this good pastor and the wonderful people who are attending this meeting. And may this be a meeting that truly does make a difference in this nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray and ask for this, because we know Thou art a great God. Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Ezra. This is an amazing book of the Bible. Ezra is a man who was mightily used of God, and some refer to him as the second founder of biblical Judaism. Really, behind the scenes, you find one man bringing a nation back to God, being used mightily of the Lord. And it was this man, Ezra. And there are principled things in the book of Ezra that will help all of us in these times in which we live. No doubt about it. And so I want you to take some notes. Ask God to guide you. You're not just responsible for hearing. You're responsible for sharing what you've heard. Being able to teach others also. And those of us who have been in the ministry for a long time, don't preach to be heard. We preach to be repeated. Because we believe that God's Word needs to be repeated. And the principles we get from God's Word need to be repeated. So if you have your Bible open, I want you to open it, please, to Ezra chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 5. Ezra was born in Babylonian captivity. There's a lot of discussion about the nation of Babylon in the Bible, and most everything we read is horrible. But I want you to imagine that a man so mightily used of God was born in the midst of all of that. And God prepared his heart for the work He had prepared for him to do. And we believe that God is preparing people for His mighty work now. There may be a sense on your life that God has His hand on you. That's a favorite expression used by Ezra in this book of the Bible. The hand of the Lord, the hand of the Lord. Over and over again he talks about the hand of the Lord being upon him, the hand of the Lord being upon him. There's so much we'd like to learn from him that will help us be what we ought to be for Christ in this day and time. But remember, God was supernaturally preparing him. There's two types of preparation that go on in our lives. There's the deliberate preparation that we engage ourselves in. We think, this is what I must do, and I'm going to work at this to try to be prepared to do what God's given me to do. That's deliberate. I remember when God called me to preach, I said to my pastor, Dillard Hagin, I said, Brother Hagin, I believe the Lord's called me to preach. And he said, son, I'm not surprised. That's wonderful. And I tell you, what a preacher says to a young preacher when the young preacher announces to him that God's called him is very important. That encouraged me greatly. It encouraged me greatly. And then he followed that up and saying, I have a radio program in the morning, and you're going to preach your first sermon in the morning. And I did. And when I came out of the radio station that morning after giving that pitiful talk, some people called preaching, the radio manager handed me a reel-to-reel tape and said, someday this may mean more to you than it does today. I still have it. And anytime there's anyone that thinks they just can't do it, I mean, there's just no way they can get it done, I like to get them to hear that, because it's about the most pitiful thing you've ever heard in your life. I've tried to improve on it just a little bit, but very little sometimes. But God is working. And Brother Hagin said, a call to preach is a call to prepare. You need to prepare for what God's given you to do. So I thought that meant college and seminary. That's what he guided me to do, and that's what I did. And then I learned something as I started down that road. Not only are there deliberate decisions we make in that preparation that we do, and the things we ask God to help us do, but there's a divine providential preparation that we have no control over. Things the Lord allows in our lives that touch us and mold us and enable us, building our faith, encouraging us in Him. And you'll have a lifetime of those things, and just about the time you think you're going through the toughest time you've ever been through, don't forget God is with you, and He will see you through it, no doubt about it. I'd like to know more about a man like Ezra, and there are many ways you can find out about people. People make an emphasis in what they say, and so we know what they believe by what they say. But the greatest evidence of what is in the heart of a person is listening to that person talk to God. I discovered that when my wife and I were married early on, and when she would pray, and I would listen to her praying, and as she spoke sincerely and seriously to the Lord, I learned so much about my wife's heart, not only for me, but for the Lord, and my respect and appreciation for her Christian faith grew because of that. But we're going to look into the heart of Ezra as he prays. And God allows us to see the intensity of his prayer. As a matter of fact, I'm going to recommend to you that at your leisure you read through this ninth chapter again and again and allow God to speak to you about the prayer of Ezra. Remember, he has traveled 4 months to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. When he arrives at Jerusalem, he spends 3 days seemingly before he makes any contact with anyone, just meditating and thinking upon God and what God is up to, what the Lord wants done. And then he discovers that the people of God have lost their separation to the Lord, and they're living just like the world, and his heart is broken. He's really burdened about it. As a matter of fact, he's so burdened that he's in sackcloth. He rents his clothes. Don't make fun of this. He pulls his hair and beard out. Radical. Unheard of. You and I get stirred up in a meeting and we think, well, maybe I need to do something big for God. I'll go out and buy a new tie or something. Here's a man whose heart was so wrenched. As he began to pray, you would have thought, listening to them, that he was guilty of everything he was praying about. He so identified with the Jewish people and the great need they had for their nation. Now keep in mind, here is one man used of God to turn an entire nation back to a new beginning. And I want you to take hope thinking about how God desires to use you. And in his prayer, we'll begin with verse 5 of chapter 9. The Bible says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem." We're listening to this man pour out his heart to God and identify with the sins of his nation. Often, people like me and perhaps most of you spend our time identifying other people's sin in our nation. But he so identified with the sins of the Jewish people and their lack of separation to God. He confessed their sin as if it was his own sin. Notice the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." In other words, their sin I'm burdened for, and I'm not innocent either. And we want to come clean with you, Lord. And in this prayer, he prays specifically for certain things. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. Remember in verse 8, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, if you're marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark the expression in the heart of verse 8. And in a real sense, not only are we finding out about Ezra, the man God used in such a mighty way to bring real revival and a reestablishing of faith in his land, but we're right in the core of the whole thing. We come into the nucleus of it all. God opens it up and moves the curtain aside and allows us to look right into the secret of his blessing. And he says this, mark it, would you please? To give us a nail in his holy place. To give us a nail in his holy place. What in the world does that mean? If you're a student of God and God's Word, there are times when you come across some expression in the Bible that you just don't understand. And you know that the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so you allow the Bible to interpret itself. Just for a little help on that subject, I want you to hold your place here just a moment and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the sermon given by Solomon, the preacher. And we're in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And the Bible says, begin with verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, the words of the wise and the words of truth are given from one shepherd. And these words are like nails driven in, holding fast, never to be let go. You may move from other things, but never move from this one thing. And in this prayer of the scribe and priest, as he cries out to God, he prays, Lord, thank you that you've given us a nail in your holy place. Why does he pray that? A nail in your holy place. And may I say this to you, and may the Spirit of God apply it to your life. I said once to a man I greatly respect, I just don't think I got the message across to the people. And he said, it wasn't your responsibility. Did you try to do the best you could do? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, it's up to the Holy Spirit to speak to them and get it across to the people. So I'm saying, Mr. Spurgeon said, there's no message without an application. And I want to ask him if I'm still interested. I don't think I will be, but if I'm still interested when I see him, I'll say, what did you mean by that? Did you mean the preacher makes an application? Or the Holy Spirit makes an application? Or the speaker made an application, or the listener made an application, or everyone was involved in an application? Maybe that's it. But here's what I want to say about this nail. Notice where it's placed. It's placed in his holy place. In his holy place. Now, the work of Ezra was different from the work of Nehemiah. As a matter of fact, Ezra spent 12, 13 years in Jerusalem before Nehemiah arrived. Ezra was in the second group of remnant that came to Jerusalem. And the burden of Nehemiah's writing was to see that the temple was established, and in particular, not just the temple, but the altar. Everything depended on what happened at the altar. Everything went forward from the altar. Nothing was as important as the altar. The sacrifices to God and the worship of God had to be established above everything else. And so in this prayer, he gives us this insight, I believe, as the Spirit of God records these words. Listen to it again. "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place." A nail in his holy place. Something fastened. It will not be moved. It's held steadfast. The altar is all important. What we think about God is more important than anything else, because everything else in life depends on what we believe about God. Our vision of God determines our vision of everything else, and nothing can have its rightful place. Nothing can have its rightful place unless God has his rightful place. Nothing is as important as the worship we have of our God. Nothing should be purer and holier and more dedicated to God than our worship. Not the world worshiping, but the Lord's people worshiping. You've got a nail to nail down in his holy place. And I want to tell you, write it down, would you please? God has given you a nail. God has given you a nail. He's made labors with the divine of all of us. God has given you a nail. Now, I'm praying as I'm preaching that the Lord will speak to you about this and help you understand that. Because if you get on some rabbit trail, a peripheral thing, and try to straighten everything out to get it all done properly and leave worship out and his holy place and your right relationship with God, nothing is going to work. You see, in every trial, when you're really facing difficulty, there's a moment of worship, a time of worship, when you're sorely pressed. And I think when Elijah appeared before Ahab, not only was he appearing before Ahab, he was looking to the great God and Savior to deliver him and help him. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, he knew the power of Egypt, but he was worshiping the true and living God as he did that. And you may be going through something and think, boy, we're in bad shape. We're in tough shape. We really need a miracle. Well, listen, we've got a miracle-working God. So as you worship the Lord and pour your heart out to God and you get fastened on the Lord, look at old Ezra here with his hands raised, stretched out before God, prostrate before the Lord. No doubt his face bleeding and his head bleeding where he pulled his own hair out because of his passion for praying and his passion for God. He said, "Lord, help us to get right what must be right." And that is, the nail in my holy place is nailed down. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to consider how you worship God. You need to consider how you prepare your heart to worship God. You need to consider what you go through in your church in worshiping God. Because no flesh will be glorified in his presence. There are things that just won't work if you're in the presence of a thrice holy God. And that's at the center of all else that's going on. If Ezra is going to be mightily used of God for a new beginning of obedience to the Lord in his land, it'll be done because of his worship of the Lord. What about our worship of the Lord? What vision do you have of the Lord? How do you see him? Some people see him as a baby in a manger. Some people see him living a sinless life as a great example. Some people see him on the cross, dying for our sins. Some people see him ascending from the Mount of Olives to glory. Some people see him one way or the other. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the sum of it, the total of it, is the way we should see him. That he's completed his work. He is risen. He lives on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And when we worship him and recognize who he is, the higher our vision of God, the clearer everything else becomes. The higher our vision of God, the more possible what God can do becomes to us. Even when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord motivated them in that lesson. He said, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Go no further till you hallow the name of God. Until you worship God when you're praying. Don't jump in like a dog eating food. Think about where you're going in the presence of God and how great God is and who He is. And recall in your mind how great God is. And the greatness of God will bring you to greater faith, to believe by faith and trust Him as you pray and believe Him for great things. You see, this man Ezra had it right. And it just sort of, popped out in his prayer. He said, Lord, you've given a nail into thy holy place. And we all have that nail. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? It must be used now. I mean action taken now. Look at the verse, verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God. We just got a little space. You can't wait around, beat around the bush and think, well, maybe 4 or 5 years from now. No. The nail God has given all of us that attaches us to true worship in spirit and in truth must be used now. I love this expression. A little space grace hath been showed. The space is now. Use it now. Let the change happen now. Let it take place in your life now. God called me when I was 18 years old to preach His Word, and I only wish I'd been called earlier. But I surrendered my life as a 17-year-old. I was captain of the football team, and I thought I was a cat's meow, you know. And of course, the older I get, the better football player I was. If you don't believe me, just ask me. And there never was a game. Finally, people got so frightened about me playing, they would take the bus and turn the whole bus around if they knew I was going to play that night. You know, it's like the baseball and soccer events I had at church. I used to play in a church league there, and one night I saw, it says, this is not for me, this is not for me. I was playing center field because I had an arm, I could throw the ball a long way. I was driven to center field as deep as you can go. I was on the run and running as fast as I could run. Finally reached over my shoulder and caught a ball, and somebody was foolish enough to tag up on third base and try to get home. And I turned in a moment's time, threw the ball on a line drive, knocked the catcher's glove off his hand and hit the man. I thought I was going to kill him. And I said, I can't ever play in this league again. So, you know, things like that happen. Some of you are so gullible. Look, that was yesterday. Yesterday. I've been preaching 52 years. You must get started now. Believe God for great things now. A great God can be believed for great things. Now. Look again, please. You must use your nail now. You must use your nail for understanding. Look at it. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place that our God may lighten. Would you mark that word? Lighten. You know, as you worship the Lord, things get clearer. Sometimes those of us in the Lord's work have so many decisions to make, and you think, this is perplexing. This is troubling. How am I going to make the right decision? And you don't weigh out the decisions. You look to the Lord. He clears the mess up. You want to understand people? Jesus said He knows what's in man. The more you know about Jesus, the more you can understand men. In other words, use this nail, this worship, this nail down to the holy place. Use it to understand what God wants you to do. The Lord's not playing hide and seek with you. He really isn't. He wants to move you to action. And you can know what He wants you to do and be busy doing it. Use it. Use it for the remnant. I think of this meeting, Brother Mike, like a remnant meeting. Look here, the remnant, he says, the remnant. to leave us a remnant. The last time we saw Judah, they were with their tails between their legs being marched off to Babylon, and Jerusalem was a smoking ruins. 70 years later, after this time in a strange land, Cyrus comes to the throne and says, "All right, you can go home." Well, that's unexpected. Read it. Shocking. Unexpected. But some people had prepared themselves. Ezra, not the least, had prepared himself. So when God did remove the curtain, pull the string, give him an opportunity, he was ready to jump on it. You keep yourself prepared. Surrendered, yielded. God always has a remnant. Just say, "God, help me to be in the right smack dab middle of it." You know? Use your nail to help and encourage that remnant. Look what else. Use your nail not only for the remnant. Use your nail not only for understanding. Use your nail for revival. He says, "And give us a little reviving in our bondage." Revival is not the goal. Don't be silly. People say, "We're praying for revival. We're praying for revival." Well, God's not going to give us revival. Not if we're in the sad shape we're in and full of ourselves. Humility is the great need. Confession to God of our sin is the great need. If revival did come, what would we do with revival? Use your nail for revival, but look, use your nail also for repairing. Here it is. Verse 9, he's praying, "For we were bondmen." It's good to remind yourself of that. "Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving." Why? "To set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof." Use your nail to repair the desolations. That's the hard part. To come so clean with God that you're the sinner. To some come so clean with God that you say the problem is not the socialist Dems in Congress, but you and me. That's the real problem. And repair what we have desolated. I was influenced in the Southern Baptist Convention by men like W. Criswell, R. G. Lee. Knew them personally. I was influenced by John R. Rice, Bill Rice, Lee Robertson. I came into this movement with a thrill in my soul as a 25-year-old who'd pastored 7.5 years before I ever became an independent Baptist by conviction. I came into this believing that the greatest things were ahead of us. I really did. You say, "Well, how do you feel now?" I feel stronger about it than ever. I mean it. Because I believe there's some people in the secret places of their lives getting as right with God as they can, because they believe the mighty arm of God has already started in motion to move in our land. And you're going to realize someday you already have a nail. Make sure you keep that nail in His holy place and keep the Lord in His rightful place in your life, and all these other things will come out of it. God bless you, buddy, as you come and preach.